Well, this morning, we're going to continue to examine the signs of Jesus' imminent return. We started this last week talking about the signs in the heavens, the signs of the times. We talked about last week about how God is the creator of all. So the sun, the moon, and the stars are his creation, which means that they are under his control, that he uses them for his purposes. And that there are things that are taking place now, more and more, as signs in the heavens that are matching up in conjunction, in particular, with what's taking place in Israel. And the events that are unfolding, all of them in line with the Word of God. We talked about how we have to understand the difference between astronomy, which is the study of God's creation, and astrology, which is the worship of his creation. Those things that people use to try to find out how should I live my life, what are the things that I should do, those things are born out of demonic power. There is nothing of God in that. God created them, but don't forget now, Satan comes and he twists and perverts those things. Two very different things. But my question this morning for us and what we're going to be looking at, oh my gosh, I almost didn't take my watch off. You'd have had no idea where I was. I'd have had us here at 3 in the afternoon. All right, here we go. I'm good now. See, you were nervous. I could tell. What I want to look at this morning is this. Why is it that Israel is so important to the United States and, in fact, to the world? How is it that this little plot of land that is actually not even as big as New Jersey has been the central focus point for millennium? And to understand that, I think, it means that we have got to do a little bit of a history lesson. I know some of you like this a lot. Others of you are going, oh, man, history. I don't like history. Let's do math. That'd be my wife. Let's do math. I don't understand that either. I know. She's shaking her head. Tara's going, what? I don't understand that either. But we're going to look at how is it that Israel came to be in the place that they are? Why is it that we have got to know about what's taking place? And why is it that we need to support this nation? And of course it begins, let me tell you to turn to Genesis first. I didn't tell you that before because that's easy to find. First book, Genesis 12. We're going to come to that in just a couple of minutes. But in Genesis, God tells Abraham in the 12th chapter that he's going to create from him a nation of people. Now, you're going to understand and you're going to remember all of this. This is nothing revelatory or new, although there are some things I do want you to consider that you may not have thought of before. God tells Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Now, here's the first one. Two things. Notice, God did not tell Abraham when it was going to happen, and he did not tell him how. He did say there was going to come from his descendants. But you've got to remember something. What was the problem with Sarah and Abraham when God was telling them all of this? They were ancient. Sorry, that's probably an overstatement for those of you that are a little bit older. They were beyond the years of childbearing. Let's put it that way. And Sarah and Abraham, you got to remember, Abraham listened to what the angel said. What did Sarah do when the angels came and said, this is what's going to happen? Remember what she did? She laughed. And it wasn't a laugh of excitement or going, this is going to be great. I'm going to have a baby. I don't understand, but this is great. She didn't laugh like that. She laughed like, yeah, right. Right. And as a result of that, Abraham and Sarah did not wait on God. You remember what happened? Sarah came to Abraham and said, Abe, come here. Said, all right, here's my maiden servant. This is Hagar. She's an Egyptian. Things aren't happening the way that I think that they should, or at least it doesn't appear that they are. So what I want you to do is have the baby through her, and that will be our lineage. And that's what Abraham did. Here's something else I want you to catch. Why did Abraham agree to that when he knew what the promise of God was? You know who else that sounds like? A man that took the fruit from his wife and bit it and ate it when he knew that that was not what he was supposed to do. Adam did the exact same thing. And look at what the result was. There was a world result that also took place because of Abraham's disobedience. Men, can I tell you something? As the husband in your home, can I tell you that when you abdicate your God-given responsibility as the head of your home, calamity follows? It has to, because it's the way God set it in place. Now watch this. I'm not talking about lording over. That's not what godly servant is. That's not what godly leadership is. How are we to love our wives, men? The Bible tells us we're to love them as Christ loved the church. What did Christ do for the church? He gave his life. He died. That's how you be a godly husband. That's how you be a leader in your home, is by serving. Abraham didn't do that. Adam didn't do that. Calamity followed. Watch what happened with Abraham. Abraham went to Hagar. They had their baby. The baby's name was what? Ishmael. Scientists and scholars almost unanimously believe that the line of the Arabic nations can be traced all the way back to Ishmael. Ishmael is the father of the Arabic nations. Isaac was then born to Sarah and Abraham. Who is Isaac the father of? The Israeli nations. There is no possible way that there will ever be peace between the Arabs and between the Israelis. Why? Because God ordained it that way. Look what it says, Genesis 16:11-12. I'll just read this to you. God speaking to Hagar, he says, "You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery." Watch. "He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all of his brothers." The enmity between the Arabic nations and the nation of Israel was put in place from the very beginning. Why? Out of disobedience. That's why those peoples will never, ever be able to be at peace with one another until Jesus comes again. And so when you begin to consider that the Arabs and the Israelis, as long as they've been fighting with one another, why? Because it goes all the way back to the bloodline of Abraham. Now, turn to Genesis 12. By the way, how many sons did Jacob have, by the way, that created the land of Israel? How many? 12. You know how many sons Ishmael had? 12. Ishmael had 12. Equal contention between the leaders. And so in Genesis 12, it says this: "The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country." Am I in the 12th chapter? Is that right? Yep. Okay. He says, "Leave your native country, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." Keep your finger in that verse, because you're going to need to come back to that in just a couple of minutes. So the nation of Israel is created through the line of Isaac. After Abraham, Isaac then has two sons by the name of Jacob and Esau. Jacob has his name changed to Israel by God. You remember the wrestling match? Jacob had a wrestling match with an angel, the angel of the Lord. And he said, "Your name is no longer Jacob," which means deceiver or supplanter. "Your name is now Israel." And of course, the nation, as you know, Joseph, the youngest son, is sold into slavery, ends up in Egypt. Through God's blessing and through his faithfulness, he becomes the vice president of Egypt, or the vice pharaoh. A great famine comes, and Joseph, by God giving him the understanding and the wisdom, sets aside food for the famine, and Israel and all of his sons come at some point to get food. Joseph goes, "Fellas, I'm glad you're here. It's me." And you remember the reunion that they have together. The Bible then tells us that the Egyptians give those families a place of land called Goshen, and that's where they lived, and that's where they continued to grow. And they continued to thrive and to grow, so much to the point that the Egyptians took the groups and they put them as slaves to build their cities for them, until Moses comes. And Moses leads them out of Egypt to the promised land in Canaan, and that's where they thrive over the next 700 years. Until the year 587, when a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar comes and captures and destroys the city of Jerusalem, the capital. And in that, he burns the temple down. Solomon's temple is completely destroyed. And the people are led away into captivity into Babylon. You know where Babylon is? It's in Iran, an Arab nation. And they're held captive there, but God in his love and his mercy, through additional kings that come onto the throne, in particular King Cyrus, that allows the children to be able to return back to Jerusalem, back to their city. And so their temple is rebuilt. And it's in that second temple that we read Jesus ministers, that Jesus comes. And then to the year 70 AD, when the Roman army finally comes under the leadership of General Titus and again wipes out the city, burns the temple to the ground, and the people scatter through the world. It's called the diaspora, where the nation has to flee. They cannot live in their own home anymore. And so throughout all of the history of Israel, they are in times of conflict. As you read through the Old Testament, read about them dealing with the Ammonites and the Philistines. Read them dealing with all of these nations that are always trying to conquer this little tiny group of people over and over again. Now, fast forward to the early 20th century. And at this time, it's the direct result of World War I that Britain is given control over the Palestine region, which is where the Jews used to live. And in that time, there is an edict that is presented in 1921 that says that the country of Jordan now is going to be removed from that and created on its own. So we've got two separate nations that are in life with each other, but the Jews still don't have a home. They're still scattered around the world. It's the General Assembly of the United Nations that finally in 1947, says that a portion of this land needs to be divided. On one side will be the Jews, on the other side will be the Arabs. Now they have been fighting with each other since the very beginning. Now they're going to share a plot of land. But it took that event that in 1948, the leaders of the Jewish people finally said, we're a country now. We are a nation. We have been established as an official group, the nation of Israel. On December the 11th of that same year then, the United Nations passed another resolution that said any of the Jews around the world would be permitted safely to return to their home if they wanted to. And that began the mass retreat or the mass coming of all the Jews scattered around the world. As a result of these events, President Harry Truman was the very first world leader to ever recognize publicly the nation of Israel. The very first. We did something right. That was a good thing. From that point on, it hasn't been so good. But we started out well. Of course, the surrounding Arab nations immediately reacted to this. They were not interested in Israel having their own plot of ground. And for the next 19 or so years, there was continual conflict, continual moments of bloodshed and fighting between the two groups. In 1967, the skirmishes came to a head. Because it was on June the 5th that the Israeli army did a preemptive attack against Israel and the ground that was controlled by Israel and Syria and Jordan. That conflict became known as the Six-Day War. And it was during that very brief but intense time of fighting that Israel virtually tripled their size to come to be the nation much of what they are today. Tensions continue to remain high. You don't hear quite as much that's going on. They somewhat came to not so much a peace, but at least an uncomfortable next to each other, whatever that would be called politically. But it didn't mean that the feelings had gone away. It didn't mean that the animosity was gone. On September the 5th, 1972, 11 Palestinian terrorists entered into the Olympic camp in Munich and killed several Israeli athletes there. That was all a result of the tension that was continuing. We looked here at home and thought, why would those terrorists go and kill those athletes? They didn't hurt them because it had nothing to do with the people. It had to do with the fact that they had hated each other since the very beginning, that they were destined to be this way by God's hand. 1 year later, on October 1973, came the Yom Kippur War. You're familiar with this? Where Egypt and Syria attacked Israel in an effort to try to retrieve some of the land that they had lost. They weren't able to do it. But again, just another element of the conflict between the two. Now the United States begins to get a little more involved. In 1978, President Jimmy Carter brought President Anwar Sadat and Israel's Prime Minister Menachem Begin together. You remember this at Camp David. There's that famous picture of Sadat and Begin shaking hands with Jimmy Carter standing there in between them. A peace treaty is signed. And what Sadat was hoping was going to take place in that event, because God was working through these men in an effort, I believe, to see what it would be that they would be willing to do. Sadat actually thought, you know, if I make this peace accord with Israel, I think my Arab brothers might come with me. There might be a way that we can have peace in this land. Of course, the Arab group didn't do that. They threw Egypt out. They said, not only do we not support what you're doing, but we're expelling you from the Arab League of Nations. You can no longer be a part of this. And it was a direct result of that on October the 6th, 1981, that while President Anwar Sadat was viewing a parade, that a group of Egyptian soldiers rushed the platform and assassinated him, all because of that peace treaty that he had signed. Several treaties, diplomatic relations, are established in the years to come, none of them lasting any real length of time. There are continued times of violence and killing until another treaty is signed. This is in 1995. It's called the Taba Agreement. The Palestinian leader Yasser Arafat and Israel's Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin, you remember these names from the news, came together. And again, the treaty is signed, but it lasts about as long as the ink is wet on the paper, because the tensions, the fighting, continue. Because of what he had done on November the 4th, Rabin is then assassinated by Israeli soldiers, who said they were not happy with the fact that he was even considering giving this land back to the Egyptians, giving it back to the Palestinians. And for the next 10 years, with such leadership of Prime Ministers Shimon Peres, Benjamin Netanyahu, Ehud Barak, Ariel Sharon, Israel is in and out of the world news with fighting, conflicts, and bloodshed. It has been a continual source of anguish in the world between the Arab nations and the nation of Israel. And the United States, by and large, has been a silent supporter of Israel. It began with Truman recognizing the nation of Israel, but nobody was willing to get involved. Nobody was willing to say, we need to take a side. You say, well, Pastor Dave, isn't politics pretty involved and complicated? Sure it is. It didn't need to be, but it became that way because of our greed, because of the way that we approach and try to do things where I want something and you can't have it. That changed somewhat in 1973. When Richard Nixon authorized an airlift of military hardware to the nation of Israel because of the Yom Kippur War. He airlifted material, sending a very clear message to the rest of the world. We are standing with Israel. Jimmy Carter was involved. Bill Clinton was involved in an agreement at one point. There's again that picture of the three of them standing together. But the relationship over the last 8 to 10 years, and if you've been to this church more than once, you know that I believe we pray for our president. We support them in prayer. But the things that have been taking place by our administration have been straining our relationship with Israel. We're not in the place that we should be with them. And so my question this morning is, why is that important? Why is it that we should care about Israel so much? Yes, it was the land of the Old Testament. Yes, it was all of those things. Yes, Jesus was in that area. That's all important. But isn't he Lord of the world? Why is it so important about that? I want to share with you four reasons why. And they're scriptural. They're in the Bible. Of why we need to support the nation of Israel. Here's the first one. God promised to bless those who bless Israel. We just read that. It said, blessed will be those that bless you. Cursed will be those who curse you. You see, we have got to look at the Bible as being more than just 66 separate books. It is one continuous love story of God for us. It's his love story to us, of his creation of us, of how we rejected him, and the chasm of sin that came between us, and then the story of how God has since that time been wanting to woo us back to himself, culminating with the sending of his son to die for our sins. That's the love story that is the Bible. And he tells us in this that we have got to know how important it is of what the Old Testament and the New Testament, when they come together, the promises given by God and how they play out. God promised in Genesis that if you bless Israel, they will bless you. Go to the New Testament. There are two very clear examples of this. In Luke 7, there's the story of the Roman centurion. I'm sure you remember this. We've talked about it. And he had sent some people to go find Jesus because he had a servant that was sick and was going to die, and he wanted Jesus to heal him. You remember the story? This centurion was a very special man. Now, you have to remember that the Romans and the Jews were not friends. The Jews looked at the Romans as being every aspect of oppression, every representation of tyranny that you can possibly imagine. That's how the Jews viewed the Romans, because that's the way they were treated. But the Bible tells us this Roman centurion sent Jewish leaders on his behalf. Don't miss the significance of how important that is. He sent Jewish leaders. These Jewish leaders said, okay, we'll go find Jesus on your behalf. Why? Because of what it tells us in Luke 7:5. It says, because he loves our nation. These are the Jewish leaders talking about the Roman centurion. He loves our nation and built our synagogue. The Roman was blessing the people of Israel by his actions. And what happened? He was blessed. Jesus said, your servant has been healed. You see this again in Acts, the 10th chapter. Cornelius, the Bible tells us, another Roman centurion that received salvation into his house through the teaching of Peter. Why? Because the Bible says he was a righteous, God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. If we speak blessing over the nation of Israel and over the Jewish people, God will bless us. It's a biblical principle. It's not political. It's biblical. It has nothing to do with who sits in an office. It has nothing to do with land, possession, and those kinds of things. It has to do with being obedient to the Word of God. Can I encourage you this morning that you pray for the peace of Israel, the protection of the Israel nation? We need to pray for them. Why? Because God tells us to. The second one is that we are commanded then to pray that peace over Israel. It's not just a suggestion. It's a command by God. The psalmist in 122:6 says, may those who love you be secure. Security comes to us when we are obedient to the word of God. Do we live in a secure nation today? I'd say no, not at all. Since 9/11, very clearly demonstrated what can take place here. Try to go to the airport now. Mom just flew back from Mississippi. Oh my goodness. I mean, every person that walks through there, they're looking at you as if you're going to do something horrible. Why? Because they don't think of good of you? No, it's because that's the nation's security now. Everybody is suspect. Problems all around us. You say, Pastor Dave, is this all related to the fact that we don't support Israel the way that we should? Not in its entirety, but that's a biblical principle that we're ignoring. And when those things happen, God is faithful to his word. We're to pray for them. Jerusalem is the seat of God's rule. It was the city of David, it's called. It was the location of the very first temple, Solomon's temple, in all of its grandeur and all of its glory. I read about Saddam Hussein before he was captured and killed, that one of his great desires was to build a new temple in Babylon, in the capital of Iran. It was going to be greater than the splendor of Solomon's temple, he said. How'd that go? How far did he get with that? Not too far. You cannot ignore what the Bible says. You cannot ignore the things that God tells us to do. Third one is that we're commanded to be watchmen on the walls for Israel. Now, you've heard me about talking about being a watchman on the tower, about when we pray that we can be aware of the things that are going on around us. God tells us in his word that we are to be a watchman for Israel. And what that simply means is, and we read this in Isaiah 62, 6-7, it says, I've posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, watch that sentence, you who call on the Lord. You know who that is? That's us. If you call on the Lord, this verse is for you. If you call him your Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter if you're Jewish, whether you're Gentile, whatever you might be. If you call on the name of the Lord, it says, give yourselves no rest, give him no rest, till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her praise of the earth. We're the ones called to do that. I say, well, so what? Do I like need to go to that country and like join their military? Or no, what we're talking about is that our hearts are vigilant to pray for Israel. That we are asking God to do what needs to be done to protect them. Here's the last one, the fourth one. And that we are commanded to minister to Israel in material things. This is why you see so many groups that send finances, that send different things to Israel to support them, because we're commanded of God. Paul writes in Romans 15:27, he says, "For if the Gentiles have shared the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings." You say, what does that mean? What spiritual blessings is Paul talking about? What have the Jews given us as spiritual blessings? Well, the Jews have given us the Word of God. The Jews have given us the patriarchs of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Jews have given us all the great Old Testament prophets as you read through each and every one of them. The Jews gave us the very first family of the church, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. Gave us the 12 disciples. All of those things given to the Gentiles. Now, who are the Gentiles? You hear this term a lot. We are the Gentiles. If you are not a Jew, you're a Gentile. You're in one camp or the other. So if you're not in a synagogue this morning, you're a Gentile. All right, so write that down. So when you see the words there that are written, when you see when he's talking about how the Gentiles are this and the Jews are that, we are the Gentiles. But let me share with you one more thing that's so important, is when we accept Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior, the Word tells us that we are grafted in to the line of David. We come into allegiance. We become a part of God's family. There is no Jew, there is no Gentile in God's family. There's no man, there's no woman, there's no black, there's no white. All of those things that we use to separate ourselves in God's family, we come united. That's why we're called to stand with them. And the church through history has not done a very good job of this, especially the early churches. It was in 1095. Boy, we've been doing a lot of history today, haven't we? There is going to be a quiz, by the way. In 1095, a man by the name of Pope Urban II sent the first group of what would become known as the Crusades. There were seven of them that were sent. The Crusades originally were sent to Jerusalem in order to remove the Muslims that had come and to remove the Jews. It doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? And the Crusades were done in the name of God. Now, that's a huge oxymoron for a number of different reasons. The first one is this. The Pope gave each and every one of those mercenaries that he sent. They weren't soldiers. They were mercenaries. He gave them absolution before they left, basically telling them, you are forgiven for anything that you are going to do in the months and the years to come. Clean slate. Do whatever you want to do. And so it was not something that they did where they came and they removed people. They killed them. They slaughtered them. There was raping, pillaging, stealing, murder. The Crusades were horrific because they believed that everything that they were doing was correct. And so they came, and part of what they were to do was to remove the Jews from Jerusalem, from the temple. They were to cleanse the area according to what the Catholic Church was saying they needed to do. And my question for us, and I've never been able to answer this, although I've heard the question many times, how is it that Christianity, born through the teachings of a Jewish rabbi, could just 300 years later be seeking to kill those Jews in the name of God? That doesn't make any sense to me. But those are the things that we have done through the ages to the Jewish people. Of course, in the 1940s, the Holocaust, all of the horrific element of that, all of them leading back to the very beginning of the creation of the nation of Israel. And so in our world today, the nation of Israel is still under persecution. Most recently, our president has spearheaded a group of a few other nations, I think there's eight of them all together, that they have created an agreement with the nation of Iran. And in this agreement, they have said that we are going to lift some sanctions against them if they would stop their nuclear testing program and their nuclear development. Of course, everybody's hailing this as a great thing that's taken place. The Iranians will no longer be trying to build the bomb and all of this. In the Quran, the Muslim nations are told that whatever you have to do in order to have victory, to kill, and to take away the infidels you are permitted to do. You can cheat, you can lie, you can steal, you can murder. All of those things are fine because you're doing them in the name of Allah. That is what is written. I am somewhat dubious of whether or not the Iranian nation is going to hold to what it is that they've agreed to. Israel is convinced that they will not. Israel has already said if through their sources they realize and they see that they are continuing to develop the nuclear program, they are not going to wait for anybody else. They're going to take matters into their own hands. Russia then chimes in and says, we're not going to let that happen without taking action ourselves. Of course, the United States would then need to get, do you see where this is going? Do you see why we're talking about the time is coming? Things are being put in place. The world is aligning itself. And of course, the world doesn't understand that it's all been foretold here. The Bible already tells us this is what's going to be happening. The Bible also tells us that as Christians, God will protect us. Now, does that mean that we will never be in harm's way? No, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that I believe, and this is what we stand on here at this church, we believe that before that time comes, before Armageddon comes, God will take his church home. He'll take us home. We'll be with him. It won't be easy. And you say, well, gosh, Pastor Dave, I really feel great now. Thanks. I'm glad I came in this morning. Might as well go home and watch the news if I want to be depressed. No, no, no. Don't be afraid. Don't allow depression. Don't allow the enemy to come and to fill your heart and your mind with things that are not true. What is true? We are under God's hand. Everything that's taking place is ordained by God to take place. And it does not matter who's going to be in the White House in another couple of years. It does not matter who's going to be sitting in Parliament or who's going to be sitting at the Kremlin. You say, should I not care about those things? No, we should care. I think it's our responsibility as Christians to vote. We should vote. You say, Pastor Dave, I don't like any of the choices. I understand that, but you still need to vote. You need to be a part of what it is that's going on, and you need to be praying for those people. But the nation of Israel is a focal point of what's going to be taking place in the world, especially in the years to come. We need to be watching. We need to be praying. We need to be vigilant. We're going to be giving you some opportunities in the months ahead to be a little bit more involved with this. I'm going to be researching some organizations that support Israel because you have to be careful about those things. Some of these organizations, they take 95% of the money and it's all for administrative things and only about 3% gets to where it's going to go. You want to find those groups that are really pouring into those places, but we want to be a part of that. So can I encourage you this morning, pray for the nation of Israel. Pray for peace, pray for God's protection. And then pray for this nation because we need to come back into a place of alignment. Of blessing Israel. Why? Because the Bible tells us, those who bless them, I will bless. Those who curse them, I will curse. I want to be on the side of God's blessing. I don't know about you, but that's the place that I want to be, all to his glory. Amen? Well, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you this morning for the opportunity to come and to look at your word. Lord, it's an awful lot of information, and yet, Lord, I think it's so important for us to have seeded into our hearts why your people continue to need to be a focus of our time of prayer. Father, I do pray for protection and for peace in Israel. Father, I pray that even though we see that the line of Ishmael, the line of Isaac, Father, that there would be contention with them all the way through to the very end, Lord, it does not mean that we don't ask you to come and to make yourself known in their midst. Father, we have seen and have heard about miracles here today, miracles of the body, miracles of healing. Father, you can do whatever it is that you desire, and so I ask God for a miracle of peace to come to that land, that there will be a ceasing of the hostilities, that there will be no more lives lost. But Father, I also pray for our nation, and I ask God that we would assume our place where we need to be of blessing your people, blessing that nation. Father, I thank you that we can continue to look at this, and as we come back and begin to look now, Father, at what it is that you're doing even in the heavens, as we look specifically at the blood moons and the meaning of those things in conjunction with your nation, Father, I pray that we will take these things of encouragement to our spirits, that we will be anticipating, looking forward more and more to your return. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we give you all the glory and all the honor. It's in your precious Son's name that we pray these things together. Amen.